Well, the movie Groundhog Day tells the story of a weatherman named Phil Connors, who is trapped. He's trapped, first and foremost, literally, there's a snowstorm and he's stuck in small town Pennsylvania on a horrible assignment. He's to cover for the fourth year in a row Groundhog Day festivities. He's not too excited about that. And with the snowstorm, he can't get out of town. But as the story proceeds, we find out that weatherman Phil is trapped in a kind of time loop. That every day, time sort of starts over again. He's stuck on repeat, that every day he keeps living Groundhog Day over and over and over again. For example, he wakes up and on the alarm clock is the same song every morning, Sonny and Cher's I Got You, Babe. And everyone on the streets and his colleagues start interacting with him in the exact same way they did the day before. And Phil starts to realize that I'm stuck in this day and nothing I do can get me unstuck. Nothing I do matters. Nothing I do makes any difference to others or to the world. First, he thinks this is kind of fun, and then it slowly starts to wear on him. He starts to get depressed. One time he's sitting in a bar sulking, and he says to the patron beside him, "What would you do if you were stuck in one place and every day was exactly the same, and nothing that you did mattered?" Some of us can relate with weatherman Phil, because we get up in the morning and we go to work, and we earn enough money, just barely enough money, to live in Vancouver, to pay for the bills, to pay for our rent, barely enough to stay alive. Why? So that we can go back to work and do the same thing the next day. And maybe at some level we wonder, really, is this what it's all about? Is this what I was made for? We feel a meaninglessness, a futility about our work lives. And maybe deep down in our souls we wonder, could there be more? Could my work have meaning and significance? Could what I do really make a difference in the world? Well, today we're starting a new series called A Faith and Work, connecting Sunday worship with Monday work. And we're going to ask some big questions. We're going to ask some questions like, does our work matter to God? Does God care about the company you work for, the products you make, the customers you serve? Does our faith shape our work? Does our faith give our work meaning? Does our faith allow us to escape Groundhog Day? We're going to look, if so, how does it do that? So in order to begin our exploration, we're going to look at the very first mentioning of work. Back at the foundation, at the very basis, in the book of Genesis. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll be reading from verse 4. I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word, if you're able to. This is God's word. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Pray with me. So living God, we come to you with open ears and open hearts. We long to see some sort of connection with the stuff that we do, the energy that we expend. The thing we do with most of our waking hours, our work. And so help us to see work as you see it. Help us to connect what we talk about on Sundays, our relationship with you, with what we do Monday to Friday. So we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Why talk about work? Well, as we just mentioned, you spend most of your waking hours at work. And so if what we're talking about, this life in Jesus Christ, does it have something to say about what we spend most of our time doing? So we've looked for a moment back at the very beginning of work. But before we get too far along in this, let me just define work. Because when you think work, chances are you're probably thinking of your job, your paid job. And work, as we're talking about it, does include your paid job, but it is broader than that. Did you know that most of the important work that's happening in the world is unpaid? None of you would be here today if it were not for the tens of thousands of hours of unpaid work that was worked on your behalf by your parents or your grandparents, or an aunt or an uncle who fed you, who bathed you, who clothed you, who taught you how to read. So as we think about work, we're thinking about it in this broadest sense. Here's what John Stott, the respected British scholar, has to say about work. He said, "Work is the expenditure of energy, manual or mental or both, in the service of others, which brings fulfillment to the worker, benefit to the community, and glory to God." Work in the very broadest sense of the term. Washing dishes could be considered work. So we're thinking of it as paid, but beyond that as well. We're going to ask three questions today as we get started. First, why do we work? Who came up with this idea of work anyways? And secondly, why is work so difficult and so frustrating? Why is there so much pain associated with our work? And third, how does it actually connect with our faith? First, why do we work? Oh, that's an easy one, right? We work for money. Or we work for the weekend. We put in our time so that we can have fun on the weekend. That's why we work, right? Or maybe some of us would say we work to get ahead in life. We work to accumulate stuff and things. But to unpack really the background of work, we go back to the book of Genesis and we ask ourselves, is there any inherent goodness in work itself? Is work always just a means to an end? Or is there some inherent value to work? And when we open the pages of Scripture, we find this, maybe surprisingly, God is a worker. God works. Verse 4, the Lord made the earth. The Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground. The Lord planted a garden. So at the very beginning of our discussion on work, we recognize that God is one who works. And it's a very earthy kind of image, isn't it? I don't know how many of you are gardeners, but we get a picture of God actually getting his hands dirty. He's got his hands in the dust and the dirt. He forms a man out of the dust and he plants a garden. You know what gives work meaning and dignity and significance is first and foremost that God is a worker, that he is creating, that he's making something beautiful, that he is his caring for his creation. This is first and foremost the most important thing we recognize about work. If God is doing that work, then it has value and meaning and significance. Now, what I want to point out to you is that this is somewhat unique in terms of a worldview. For example, the Babylonian creation myth, Enuma Elish, tells a different story of creation. It doesn't tell the story of a God who creates out of joy and out of delight. The Bible says God creates for sheer joy, that he loves it. He creates and he goes, this is good. The Babylonian creation myth tells us that the earth was formed out of conflict. That's why the earth is here, that gods were fighting. And what happened was, after the earth was formed, the gods looked at the earth and went, shoot, that planet is gonna take a lot of work. That planet is gonna require a lot of maintenance. We don't wanna do that kind of work. That's beneath us. What should we do? I know, says one of the gods, let's create human beings to do the work so that we don't have to do the work. In that Babylonian creation myth, in that worldview, work is demeaning. Work is has no value. It is beneath the gods to do that. And yet, in the scriptures, we see that, no, work is inherently good because God is doing it himself. And then, a step further, you and I are invited to participate in God's work. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. Our work recognizes God's work and continues it. Your work is to do the work that every gardener wants to have happen. They want their garden to flourish. And did you know that God has given us a really significant role in this world? And that is to see the flourishing of all of God's creation. The flourishing of people, of men and women, children, young people, the flourishing of communities, the flourishing of cities, the flourishing of provinces. One of the church's tasks seems to me, according in the broadest sense, is to work toward the flourishing of a community. That's why we exist. We want the city of Vancouver to flourish. This is God's work that we get to be a part of and join him in. When we see our work that way, then our work can have meaning and significance and dignity. Our work is somehow suddenly infused with a real sense of meaning, like what I do matters if I am working toward the flourishing of God's creation. Now, if your work, paid or unpaid, works towards the destruction of community, it works towards exploiting people, taking advantage of people, then you cannot say that your work is connected to God's work. But if your work, even in the broadest sense, helps to care for creation and see it flourish, then your work is connected to God's work. I wonder if there's a light bulb that might go on as we look at work in this broadest sense, that meaning can be infused into what you do. God says that I will create men and women to be image bearers. You know, Old Testament scholars tell us that there were kings who would set up statues in certain regions. And though the kings were not there, that statue in some mysterious way was bearing the image of the king. And that statue was kind of to represent the king. Well, here's what the scripture is telling us, is that we represent God on this earth. We represent God in our communities. And we get to roll up our sleeves and work towards this flourishing of God's creation. Wherever that is and whatever that looks like, we get to participate in that. As I was reading through this, thinking about God as a gardener, God as an artist who cares about beauty, God who desires flourishing, I thought of an instance where my mom, who loves flowers, that went away for, I was a teenager, probably late teens, and my dad and mom went away to visit my grandparents. We lived in Edmonton, and they drove 3 hours, and they were going to be away for several days. So my mom said, I want to give you one job. It's really important. You need to water my flowers. Very important that you water my flowers. Last thing she said before she left, don't forget, I know, water the flowers. They go away for 3 or 4 or 5 days, I forget. And I water the flowers 10 minutes before they get home. And she comes home and says, what happened? And I said, what are you talking about? And she says, my flowers are dead, but they're drowning in water. I wasn't really being a good image bearer of my mom, you might say, continuing her intentions and carrying on her work. But the point is that what I did actually mattered, and we have an opportunity to make a choice. Are we going to continue in God's good work and see our work as a continuation of his work? Are we going to be image bearers in what we do? Martin Luther had some incredible things to say about this. He was a well-known reformer in the history of the church, and he lived in a time where people thought the only important jobs were monks and nuns and priests. And he gave a message on Psalm 147, which says, for God strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders, and he fills you with the finest of wheat. And Luther asked, have you ever thought about how God does this? Is this just poetic language? How does God strengthen the bars of your gates? And here's what he concluded. God does it through architects and engineers and city planners. As I look out, I see a couple of architects and engineers here. How does God bless your children? Well, he does that through the work of parents and grandparents and teachers and mentors and coaches. How does God make peace to your borders? Through good lawyers. You might say, that's an oxymoron, good lawyer. There are good lawyers. Some of them are in this community, and God works through them to grant peace to our borders, through police officers, through border officials. How does God fill us with wheat? Maybe you're gluten-free here, so let me change it for you. How does God fill you with almond flour? Farmers, laborers, truck drivers. I see a truck driver here today. Bakers, grocery clerks, restaurant owners. Do you see how God is caring for our world, caring for you, caring for all of creation through the work that we do? How is your work an expression of God's mandate that's given to us? How is your work connected to this broader sense of what God is doing in the world? Because if you can see that connection, you don't have to live in Groundhog Day every day. You can be filled, even though your job is difficult at times, whose isn't? That your job can be filled with a sense of dignity and purpose and meaning. And you can say to yourself, what I do matters. God is working. I am working in some small way, continuing the work of God of seeing people and creation flourish. Well, it would be nice if we ended the sermon right there on such a positive note, but we recognize that there is another side to this. And we want to talk about why work is so difficult. Why is work so frustrating? If we went around the room, we could probably hear stories of tensions in your work. Maybe people struggle with a sense of futility to their work, that their work doesn't seem to be yielding much fruit, making a difference. Maybe you'd talk about your boss. Alvin, stay out of this for now. And how difficult your boss is to work with. How there's political kind of, there's politics in your workplace and competition. We could talk about this. The Bible acknowledges that all of our work has been affected and that it has fallen under the curse of sin. Genesis 3:17-19. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Think about that in a gardening perspective. God has this paradise, this garden, this flourishing, and now, because of sin, that garden produces thorns and thistles. As any gardener would tell you, weeds and thorns and thistles, even if you're mild-mannered, make a gardener want to curse, all right? Speaking of curses, they don't destroy the beauty of the garden, but they distort the beauty, they mar the beauty, they mark it, and they make their work much more painful. Work is not cursed, but work falls under this general curse. And just for a few moments, let's talk about some of those implications to our work. We could talk about dozens of them, but today we're talking a little bit more about our picture of work, our vision of work. How does that get distorted? What are the thorns and thistles that affect how we see work? Well, first, I want to suggest to you that we undervalue the work that God has given to us. We undervalue it. Perhaps you see your work as a necessary evil. Perhaps you see your work as a kind of punishment, something you just need to endure. And you just think, man, I can't wait until I retire. Anybody have a day where you just think, I can't wait till retirement? I have those days all the time. And then this ad comes up every once in a while, Freedom 55. That's such a great picture, isn't it, of utopia, of just lying there, sipping cold drinks. We're not doing any work. Somebody else is doing the work for us. Freedom. Sometimes I think Freedom 55, what about Freedom 45, through Freedom 35? Why? Because that's freedom. Because work is a prison. And if we could only be set free from that. Sometimes that betrays our thinking about work as a necessary evil, as an entrapment. You know, the Disney movie WALL-E tells the story of how human beings have kind of destroyed the earth. And so what they do is they are taken off the earth and they are put on this, I think it's like a spaceship, and it's kind of supposed to be a work-free utopia. Human beings don't have to do anything. All they have to do is sit there and drink sugary drinks and watch screens. That's utopia, right? And the story shows us what human beings who don't work start to look like after some time. They can't walk. They're like overgrown babies. We think that getting rid of work would expand our lives and set us free. And we're reminded that that actually would diminish us, that we were made to work, that work has inherent value and goodness to it. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, without meaningful work, we sense significant inner loss and emptiness. People who are cut off from work because of unemployment or physical or other reasons quickly discover how much they need it to thrive emotionally, physically, and spiritually. So one of the thorns of how we see work is that we devalue it. We spend our time wishing that we didn't have to do it. We spend our time wishing that we were free of it. But there's another way that we have distorted thinking about our work, and that is that we overvalue it. Instead of devaluing it and seeing it as punishment, we overvalue it and see it as our salvation, see it as our meaning for being. Later in the book of Genesis, we read this story. We won't get into it fully, but it's the story of a tower that human beings to themselves construct. And why do they construct this? They say to themselves, let us build a tower and make a name for ourselves. Let us truly be someone, something. Let's have a name, a reputation. This will be our identity. And so they begin to build this, and what happens? Does it work? No. It completely disintegrates communities. People are scattered and torn. Relationships are broken. It backfires. See, when you overvalue work, when you make your work your self-worth, you invest your entire identity into work, you too are diminished. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a medical doctor who later in life became a pastor. It wasn't for the pay that he took that direction, I'm sure. And he commented that many of his colleagues, he was talking about one of his colleagues later, and he said, that man was born a human being and died a doctor. He was born a human being and he died a doctor because his identity, his self-worth was 100% tied into his work, his job, and his profession. 29-year-old Ronda Rousey was a UFC women's bantamweight champion. She was expected to win her fight, the heavy favorite, and last November, what happened? Well, you guessed it, she lost. Everyone gets disappointed when they lose, right? But when you've invested your whole self-worth and your identity in what you do and you lose, it is devastating. Listen to how she responded a few weeks after that. She said, "What am I anymore if not this? I'm nothing." Are you a person who is inclined to devalue work and the meaning of it in your life? Or are you a person who is inclined to overvalue it, to sink your entire identity into it? One of the other ways that we overvalue work is that we create a whole bunch of hierarchies. This is another thorn in our thinking about work that we do not see in the scriptures. We create hierarchies, don't we? In our culture, we have deemed that prestigious, high-paid work that requires high education, work that is typically so-called white-collar, is valued. That's the most important work. And somewhere along the way, we have devalued manual labor. We have devalued so-called blue-collar, or as some would say, no-collar work. And we have said, well, we don't do that. That's beneath us, right? We've created these hierarchies. Somebody says, oh, I'm involved in this high-tech company, and we go, wow, really interesting. And somebody tells us about that thing that sounds very mundane, that they work with their hands, and we somehow are not very impressed with that. But friends, the scriptures tell us that all work has dignity and meaning and significance, and that there's no hierarchy that we create in our minds. No work is beneath us. I remember working in a restaurant when I was in university, and I would complain a little bit about my job because it was really stressful. It was screaming hot in this kitchen that I worked in. I was one of the line cooks, and the head cook would always yell at everybody on the line because it was high pressure and you needed to have, you know, that plate done right now. And there were very few breaks, and I didn't really like this. And then I met the dishwasher. He was a middle-aged man. He was from Africa, and I got to know him. He had a family, and I was thinking about this, and he told me that he had moved from Africa. He'd immigrated from Africa, and he had a PhD, and he taught in a university in Africa. But as many immigrants realize, sometimes those credentials don't transfer overseas. And so there he was, quite happily and joyfully doing work, recognizing that, hey, without plates, nobody's going to eat in this restaurant. I have one of the most important jobs. And he worked with joy and delight. Was it his ideal job? Of course not. Friends, this view of work completely smashes our hierarchies. There's no work that is beneath us. It gets rid of our snobbery that we look at work and say, that's beneath us. Sometimes we can get caught up in this overvaluing of work. And I remember when I finished university, I got caught up in this thinking. I had finally finished university. I was ready to join the workforce, my first full-time job. And after several months of looking for a job, I got one. It was a teaching position at a private school. And then they told me the salary. My salary was going to be $25,000 for a full-time teaching job. And I went, are you kidding me? Is there a number missing out of this? I was like, I'm a college graduate. I've worked 4 years. I've got student loans. I've put in the time. I was treating it as a statement of my status, that surely they would recognize that they made a mistake here. See how we can get caught up in this thinking? Let me tell you about one other hierarchy of work that we're inclined to believe. I grew up going to church, and I got the impression that in my church that there were certain stories that were told, and there was a certain hierarchy to professions. Like if you were a real follower of Christ, you would take a position in a helping profession. You know what a helping profession is? A teacher or a counselor or a doctor or a social worker. You were on the front lines of helping people. That was pretty good. If you were really serious about your faith, you would get a job with a Christian organization. And if you were really, really, really serious about your faith, you become a pastor. And for those select few at the very top of the hierarchy, at the very top of the pyramid, what was the number one prized, most important job you could do? Anyone want to guess? A missionary. Wow. You're a missionary? Wow. I mean, for you to go to Africa and be chased through the jungles by people with spears, I mean, that was the highest of all callings. We used to have trading cards of missionaries, okay? Like the church would give out, like not like Sidney Crosby and Connor McDavid, those weren't our heroes. It was like, wow, I got a Craig Greenfield rookie card or a David Gotts all-star card. These were the heroes in our church community. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think we need to honor people who are serving overseas by all means. But what message implicitly did that send to everyone else in the community? What message did that send to accountants and people who worked in IT and auto mechanics and hairstylists, homemakers? What message did that send? Your work doesn't matter. Your work, the rest of you, 95% of you, you're just a wash. I don't know what you're doing most of the time, but here's how you can be a Christian. Go to work, do your job, and give money to the church so we can give it to people who are doing the real work of God. You may smile about that, but that was the implicit message that we got. And here's what this scripture tells us. Is that your work has meaning, it has significance, it has dignity, that you can feel good about the work that you're doing because it's connected to God's bigger purposes. Well, how in the world would we connect our faith with our work? Let me just give you a couple quick examples to spark your imagination. Isabel is a woman from Chile. And when she moved to North America, she too, like the dishwasher I mentioned, lost her credentials and was not able to work in her trained field. So she took a job cleaning homes. And somebody asked her, how do you see your work reflecting God's work? And Isabel had no problem connecting the work of cleaning a house to God's work. She said, if you look in the book of Genesis, the world is in darkness and there is no order, but God is a God of order and he orders every single life, changes every life from darkness to light. And that's my motivation. She said, when I read stories about Jesus washing feet, I recognize that my work of cleaning toilets is really important. It's significant. It's important. It's participating in God's greater work. You may never have thought of cleaning a toilet as doing God's work. But let me challenge you to stop cleaning your toilet for a while and see what happens. Stop cleaning your house and see what happens. Well, there will be germs everywhere and you will get sick. And we see how a task that seems really simple is actually really important for the flourishing of human life. I know you're gonna go home and clean your toilet this afternoon based on that. John Coltrane was an accomplished jazz musician and composer. And John Coltrane struggled with a heroin addiction and with alcoholism. And yet, in one of his albums, A Love Supreme, in the notes, John wrote this: "During the year 1957, I experienced, by the grace of God, a spiritual awakening, which was to lead me to a richer, fuller, and more productive life. At that time, in gratitude, I humbly asked to be given the means and the privilege to make others happy through music. And I feel that this has been granted through his grace. All praise to God." John Coltrane connected his faith with his work. He experienced spiritual transformation. He didn't leave the world of music to become a pastor or missionary. He thought, no, now my work has extra meaning. It's been supercharged with meaning because I get to make music that makes people happy, that in some way causes them to flourish. Friends, let me invite you just for a moment to think about your work, whether that be paid or unpaid work. The energy that you expend. Can you for a moment think about how your work is connected to God's work? How is your work, even in some small way, contributing to the flourishing of our city, to the flourishing of your neighborhood, to the flourishing of all of creation? Is there a connection there? And if you can see this connection, your work will take on new meaning and new significance. Jesus Christ, before he went to the cross, worked. What did he do? What did Jesus do before he went to the cross? He was a carpenter. He saw inherent value in what he was doing, building homes and furniture for people in Palestine. And then he went to the cross, another part, major part of his work, which was to renew our world, to set everything right. He went to the cross so we could go back to the garden, so that we could recapture God's original intention and purposes for our lives, so that you could work with a sense of meaning and dignity and purpose. Pray with me. So Holy Spirit, now the real work begins of you taking these thoughts and personalizing them for us. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, now to come and to connect the dots. Connect the stuff of our work with your work. Holy Spirit, come now and make those connections for us. Turn the light bulb on when we think about work. Friends, just take a moment to listen to how God might whisper to you. So Jesus, for all of these friends here at East Van today, help us to see our work as you see it. This week, in the midst of rolling up our sleeves and doing work, whatever that work is, may you May you connect it for us. May you remind us of your call upon us. May we sense in some way your delight, your joy. Bring meaning to what we do, we pray in Christ's name.